And if we look further in, that was in, if you recall, that was in Lystria, a remote city in the center of Asia Minor, and out in the remotes of the empire. And in contrast that with what Luke later reports in Acts 17, of a situation that occurred in the epicenter of Greek thought in the Roman Empire, in Athens, Greece, of the Areopagus, in which the Apostle Paul was mocked by the Greek philosophers of Athens at the very mention of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have an old Greek religion, very mythical, stories that may not be true, but they carry a moral aspect by which society was controlled. And now, complete rejection of anything that smacks of mythicality by a new Greek societal order invented by the Greeks, mind you. You see the difference. In these two radically different accounts in Luke's record, we see not only two social orders, but a shift that is taking place between them in the culture of the Roman Empire. The old invention of the Greeks for bringing order and meaning to the chaos of life being replaced by the new invention of the Greeks for bringing order and meaning to the chaos of life. An older order invented by men being replaced by a new social order invented by men. The former built on cleverly devised myths in order to achieve social control. And the later built on rejection of such myths in order of human reason and reasoning in order to create social control. This historical context is so important. We be in our cultural products of that very Greek movement. Modern philosophers, the 1700s, Enlightenment, Immanuel Kant, German philosopher, believe the very same thing about Scripture needed to be demythologized. They didn't have to say that. You needed to strip away all the husk, all that mythical, supernatural stuff, and get down to the kernel. The part that a reasoning man can understand and deal with. Philosophers, German philosophers, such as Rudolf Bultmann, another German philosopher, and then close to our own time, passed away in 1960s. Believe very much the same thing. He based all of it going back to this very Greek philosophy being developed in Rome. He says, look, we need to demythologize the scriptures, get to the point that a modern scientific man can accept, a reasoning man can accept. We need to get rid of all this religious stuff. This is so important to our own day. Especially when we consider the limitations of the invention of man. The limitations of the invention of man in the first social order of the Greeks that led to the necessity of a change in social order. That is still subject to the limitations of men. And within time, it has to lead to the necessity did not follow cleverly devised myths. When we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He pronounced this way because he and those who were with him were being accused, if you understand, of doing this, of following cleverly devised myths when they proclaimed to the church the power and the coming, that is, the authority of the second coming of Jesus Christ, their Lord. The false teachers, many people within the church were starting to believe that this was simply another Greek myth. For the control, the social control of the community. On the basis of this charge, of these false teachers of the church being none other than the rational social order invented by the Greeks, its rejection of myths, what they believed to be myth, anything that didn't appeal to their reason and their human reason and reasoning. That was the foundation charge. Apostolic teaching, such as Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his ascension, his final return, the authority to judge the living and the dead. They didn't invent it to gain moral control over anybody. It was based on real historical events which they themselves saw and heard with their own eyes and their own ears. The very revelation of Jesus' majesty and grandeur. Just so they didn't misinterpret what they saw, the voice of God, the word of God, told them it was that they were witnessing. When Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and they saw him transfigured before them, his face shining like the sun, his clothes as white as light, talking there with Moses and Elijah. They heard a voice from majestic glory overshadowing them in a bright cloud. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We, says Peter, duplicating the first person pronoun with emphasis, conveyed in English translation, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. God had long promised, and his kingdom had come. And victory was soon to follow. And it did. Not according to the wisdom of him, my man, but according to the wisdom of God. Beginning with Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, his being seated at the right hand of his Father with all authority in heaven and earth, from which he will come to judge the living and the dead. Just as he did. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with tremble. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and perish in the way, and his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. It is not a myth invented by man, nor the result of having followed cleverly devised myths invented by men from years past, but the result of a divine decree by which God providentially revealed himself and spoke his words to men in order to more fully confirm to his church what he previously revealed and had spoken in generations past through real historical events, in real historical locations, to real historical flesh and blood men and women, whom he had also caused to write down his words as they were carried along by his Holy Spirit. Men who spoke from God. Not as robots, but with all of their own unique personal peculiarities. But the things that God had revealed to them and had interpreted for them to be recorded in his prophetic word in the Old Testament and his apostolic word in the New Testament. Which is simply the confirmation of things that he's already said in the world. So that you, says Peter in chapter 3, verse 2, look at it, so that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. The very words that we have before us this morning in our lives. Old Testament and New Testament. The predictions of the holy prophets. The command of our Lord Jesus Christ through the apostles. Invalid. Inerrant. They never needed to change. They never needed to be altered. They are not limited by him. They never were the Almighty God. They are not myths invented by men, but divinely inspired, documented, real historical facts. Facts that reaffirmed for some 30 years later the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament scriptures, where John writes of what Jesus reveals and what Jesus explains. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Until that day when Jesus returns, until that day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, says Peter, speaking to the church of his day, who awaited the return of Jesus Christ, and so to us also continue in our day men spoke from God
as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
It is in this regard that we understand that Christianity is supremely unique. It is not like any other thing on the face of this planet. It didn't come from man. It comes from God. It's not a social invention. It's a divine revelation. It's unlike the inventions of the Greeks, but a mythical or rational, because Christianity is not an invention, it is a revelation from God, nor is it confined or limited. You understand the limitations of men and the limitations that necessitate the changes that happen in social orders invented by men. There is no grounds to change in Christianity. And certainly not with the cultures of men. No grounds whatsoever. This word is like God. It is His word. His revelation. Not to be changed or added to by men. Ever. It's unique in all the world. Social words by men always change. They require, they cannot satisfy the life. This is the point. The Olympian gods were abandoned because people began to realize that they were no more powerful than the men of the enemy. They were still subject to chaos and failure. F-A-T-E. I believe in our time, in our history, and it's been going on for a while. This philosophy of reasoning, it began back in 400 BC with Socrates, the man who wanted to create an ethical, moral, and social system separate from the mythical gods. It's going to be based on reason alone. Still an invention of man. But it took almost 500 years to come to fruition where it was taking over the culture. But it was supplanting the old mythical invention. And like in our days, these things take a long time to work themselves out. The social inventions, social orders invented by them always require to be changed. And we see that in history. It takes a long span of history, but we see it over and over again. It's guaranteed because of the limitations of man. The limitations that lead to a cultural shift in the first place will inevitably lead to another cultural shift in the future. Because no matter what it is, it's still an invention of man. And it's foul. And it's erroneous. And the only thing that changes is the direction of the head. Here in the first century, Roman culture was being influenced by Greek philosophy. They were leading myth, and they were heading for reason. Well, it was a superstition of the Middle Ages, especially in the church. The superstition that the Middle Ages came off after the myth. The Enlightenment became a time when back to reason, back to the sources, and these old Greek philosophy of reason was adopted all over again.
people,
scientific people,
have no place for all this religious jargon. We need the facts. Facts that fit into our limited reason and reasoning. And so you see, that's what modern day is. The next change, if you understand, if it follows the pattern of history, will be in the opposite direction. We will be heading back towards man as a social order of life. There's a shift that I think we may very well be witnessing in our own generation here in the United States and other places in the world, which the leading characteristic of our new social order appears to be the abandonment of not only reason, but reasoning altogether. You try to reason with people, you will quickly be shut down and mocked. It's offensive in our social order. What are they favoring and rejecting reason and reasoning? An astonishing, mythical reality. A mind-boggling mythical reality in which you witness the invention of marriage of men to men, and women to women, who may in fact be men trapped in women's bodies, and women trapped in men's bodies, but the result of a woman who identifies as man, but conceives and gives birth, as may be considered as proof that men can bear children. Utterly eradicating the definition or describability of what a woman even is. Now, that's laughable. That entire scenario is utterly laughable. And it would be if we're not being taught at every level, from grade school to university, in nearly every school across the United States of America, as fact, as the new social order. Try to talk to those students who promote these things. If you try to reason with them, you will be mocked and dismissed. It's just a pattern of history. It's going to be a pattern of our own people. So what does that mean for us? For us Christians living in such a time of cultural shift, it really means the same thing that many Christians and Jews do. Those are the inventions of men, guys. That's what they do.
Peter says,